You may be seated.
This one is for the fathers and all the father figures, stepfathers, grandfathers, godfathers. Whether by blood or by choice, we give voice to our gratitude for the fathers, the heroes, the mentors and anchors, the coaches and counselors, teachers and trainers, the men who shape us and show us the definition of faithful and strong and wise. The fathers, always by our side, with us and for us, steady and courageous, ready to inspire and encourage and give us a word of wisdom, a voice of reason in season and out. There is no doubt where their strength comes from, what their hope is set on, who their eyes are fixed on. The fathers, the embodiment of legacy, humility, integrity, needed and necessary, dependable and trustworthy. The fathers, the men who lead and love and believe in us even when we don't. The fathers, the men who nurture and point us toward purpose, almost bigger than life, but always down to earth. The fathers, the men who give guidance, direction, and keep everything in perspective, making room for us to grow. We may never know the prayers, the tears, the sacrifices that fathers make on our behalf, yet still find time to play and laugh and rejoice in the day that the Lord has made. The fathers, the heroes, we honor you today.
An unbelievably important role in their families going to churches. And those fathers who take on that incredible task, what an amazing thing it is. We appreciate you. When you do so, you actually mirror, to some degree, the role of our Father in heaven. If you would, I would like to take a moment and just have the fathers stand, or if you're a father figure or a stepfather or someone who has been an influence in that way, would you please stand up and let's thank you for a second. Let me sit back down. Beyond that, I mentioned earlier that today is a special day. We have Jason Laffin of Casas Por Cristo who is going to speak to us. And so I just want to introduce him and let you know what he is doing. His ministry, they build homes, I believe, primarily for people in Mexico. What's the exact city you guys do again?
Juarez.
And Acuña. And you're in two cities. Juarez and Acuña. Okay, that I can remember that. I'll tell you one quick funny story, and then I'll let him come up and take it. So earlier this week, or last week, I should say, I had talked to the elders about Jason coming and preaching. And I told him, yeah, Jason Laffert will be coming and preaching. And our head elder, Lee, somewhere got in his mind that I was going to be gone and Jason Lunsford was going to be preaching. And so when Lee came up to Jason last week and said, hey, I'm sorry, but I'm going to be gone. I'm going to miss your sermon. Jason was like, what? So I would just like to clarify, this is Jason Laffin, that is Jason Lunsford. We're going to introduce, Jason's going to once introduce a message with a little brief promo for Casas Por Cristo they put together that's going to do a good job of kind of explaining what they do, and then he'll come up when that's over and deliver a message today.
Here's the beauty of being to be able to with CASAS and simply just to be on the mission field in general. On the way to doing something, you become something. And we are opening the door for transformation, literally, for God to move in and to do something, not just in this home and in this community, but in this mission team. And anytime you step out of your own comfort zone, come together as the bride of Christ, God brings transformation that makes impact for generations to come. So yeah, it's just brick and mortar, but it's so much more than that. It's letting God work down in the deep places of your heart that only a mission field can bring out as the wellspring of life. So we are thankful. We're thankful just to be not just the hands and feet of Jesus, but in His presence and letting Him work and will according to His good purposes so we can be all we can be for His glory.
Good morning, First Christian Church of Perry. How are y'all this morning? Good. Well, I'm Jason Laffin, and I work at the ministry that you saw on the screen there, Casas por Cristo, which is Spanish for Houses for Christ. And I have lived on the border in El Paso, Juarez area for 23 years and served in that community, as well as in our Acuna, Mexico community, which is about 400 miles along the southern Texas-Mexico border towards the Gulf of Mexico. In fact, First Christian Church has been on a trip with us to Acuna, and I've seen a few familiar faces this morning who I'm sure they have a very good visualization of what that ministry is and looks like. On our video there, you saw all the areas where we serve. We're also in the Dominican, Honduras, Nicaragua, and Guatemala as well. But my primary location is just right there on the border in the United States and Mexico. And so that's where I serve. And I want to start off first by saying a couple things. The first one is thank you, because I don't know if everyone in here knows, but your church gives to me and my family monthly. And that's what keeps us serving at the ministry, because all of our missionaries that do this, we raise support. And that's how we fund the work that we do, is through generous giving like your church. And so thank you guys for continuing to do that. We've been partners together for, I think, 14 years now. Matter of fact, when I first started, I only had one kid. Now I have three, and my kids are looking like men at this point. They're growing so much. I have a 16-year-old, a 12-year-old, and a 11-year-old. But the other thing I want to say is Happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. And a couple of months ago, when I was letting Pastor Tyler know I would be in the area and would like to visit, and he was like, we'd love to have you, and if you want to preach. And we were working through, well, what do you want me to cover? What do you want me to talk about? And he said, how about a Father's Day message, since it's Father's Day? Something along those lines. And we kind of went back and talked about the idea of what he was looking for. And so I prayed about it, and I've been reading, and God has laid on my heart a story from Genesis chapter 22. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. But we're going to look at a Father's Day story that maybe is not your traditional Father's Day story. It is Abraham and Isaac. It's the story of where Abraham is going to God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we're gonna read this together here, and then we're gonna just dig in and find a few parts that we wanna cover together here this morning. So we'll start in chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." And early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." And Abraham took the wood for burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered him, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." So we see this story start off here where Abraham is approached by God, and God is coming, and God is going to test him. And so when I think about this, I think about the passage in James that talks about that God will not tempt you and he will not test you beyond what you can bear in other passages in the New Testament. And I'm thinking of this as, is this a temptation or is this a test? I mean, it's a sin, right, to kill somebody. I mean, that would be what a temptation would be. A temptation is something that is an action that's in front of you that your flesh is calling out for you to do, that if you commit it, you'll commit a sin. But a test, especially a godly test, like we've read here with Abraham, a test is where God is asking him to do something that is going to produce obedience and therefore righteousness in Abraham's life. And so the situation we're looking at here is not a temptation, but it is a test, and it says it right off the bat. One thing about a test that we know is our first point is that faith grows when we're tested. If we live a life that we never have any tests or we never have any trials, then our faith is going to just be about this big. There'll be no depth to it. In fact, when a storm may come, because our faith is never tested, we're not going to be able to withstand that storm. And so we read this story here where this is a major deal that Abraham is about to have to do because God has asked him to do it. And his faith is being tested, which we can tell by the result of this story that this isn't the first time that Abraham has had to be tested for his faith and proven true. And so he has this monumental task. You know, the story doesn't tell us exactly why he's being tested. So for example, if we look ahead in Job and we read the story of Job, Satan comes to God and he says, "Hey, I see your servant Job, and the reason he serves you is because you've given him all these things. But if he didn't have those things, then he wouldn't serve you anymore." And God's like, "Well, he will, and he would, and so go test him and see." But we don't know if that's how this transpired. We don't know why God got to the point that day that he told him to do that. But if we look at the end of the story and we see what the angel of the Lord tells Abraham after he had gone through with the act and almost in the last second, and we see that the reason that this happened was so that God could show that he is faithful. That the reason that Abraham is tested through his obedience, that it could show that God's promises are true. So we don't know on the front end what prompted it, but we know on the back end that the reason that this is happening is because when God tests us to grow our faith, it is showing to us that if we are obedient, that God's promises will be true for us. And what do we see him say? He says, take your son, your only son. Now this is repeated multiple times in this passage. Three times he's, take your son, your only son. And I was thinking, why does he want him to take his son, his only son? And what he's doing here is he's choosing the words very carefully. Anytime scripture speaks and it's quoting what God says, God the Father or Jesus is speaking, when those words are in there, they're very intentional. Every word has a purpose. Every word has a meaning. Every word is crafted and selected from the creator of all things. So there's no filler in any of this. And what he's doing is he's hitting right at the heart of Abraham, that his son, his only son, out of everything he has, every possession that he has, every relationship in his life, that this one is the most valuable one that he has. And he's using these words so that Abraham knows, I know how important he is to you, and this is what I want. And so what's his response? Well, this text says that early the next morning, he got up and saddled his donkey. And I don't know about you, but if I've got something happening the next morning, so for example, this morning, I'm going to be teaching here, and it's not my normal gig. You know, I was in one of the videos up there for a brief moment with a nail gun. That's how I prefer to do ministry. And prepping for a sermon and reading, it gives me a little stressed out. So this morning I woke up thinking it's like 6 o'clock and it's like 4 o'clock. And I'm like anticipating coming, and I'm going to be speaking at some churches for the next few weeks as we're here for the summer or for our summer trip. And so this is my first one. And so I am anticipating what's happening, and it has a wakes me up in the night. I imagine that Abraham is in this same spot. I mean, he's faced with the choice to take his son's life. I'd imagine he probably didn't even sleep at all that night. I mean, he probably tossed and turned at best up early, and it tells us that early he got up and he went out, saddled his donkey, cut the wood, and he's on the way. He's making a choice with his faith to be obedient, and he's setting out on that journey. Why did he choose Isaac? Why did God choose Isaac as his sacrifice? It's because Abraham had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of land. He had servants. He had money. He had resources. But out of all of those things, the thing that was the most valuable possession, it was his son. And so he's asking him to take that possession and then do the one thing that he wouldn't want to do with that possession and take the life of that. He's asking him to do an impossible thing. And that brings us to our second point, in that faith helps us through situations that seem impossible. You know, Abraham, we see, because we've read this, that he obeys God. All the way to the very end, he obeys him. It's not because he was some man who had performed miracles, although he did have a miracle in which he had a child at 100 years old. It is not because he was perfect and sinless. It wasn't because he was some favorite of God's and he was giving extra blessing or extra something just because of who he was. No, he was who he was because of the faith that he had. And God, we tells us this story in Scripture through Moses that we read as he records it, that the reason his faith is here and that we can see that he has faith is because what does he say when they get to the mountain? When they get there, he has his two servants with him. And he tells them, he says, you guys stay here with the donkey. We're going to go up on the mountain and worship, and we will come back. So you could read right over this, and I think I've read it about 4 or 5 times before. It made it to my notes that we will come back. So he wasn't lying. He believed that his son and him were going to come down off that mountain, even though he knew that what had to happen on that mountain would be done. He still believed that his son was going to come down there. And why did he believe that? Abraham believed that because before this, God had promised him that through Isaac, he would be the father of many nations, that he would have descendants, which the angel reconfirms there at the end, that were numerous as sand on the seashore. And so Abraham's faith said, if God told me he was going to do that, God is going to do that. I don't understand how that's going to happen, but me and my son are going to go up there and we're going to worship and we're going to come back. And these servants are staying with their donkey right there. And so for the first time, we see him travel for this 3-day journey to the region of Moriah, to a mountain in this area. Now, scholars think that this mountain that they were traveling to is the same mountain where God appeared to David. Also the same place where Solomon would build the temple of the Lord. So this is the region of Moriah, is modern day Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem that we read about all throughout Scripture. And there's some parallels in this story that I think we would be remiss if we didn't just touch on for a second here. And that is that they're going to the spot, potentially, where the temple would be built, a holy site for all of the Jewish people. They're traveling 3 days to get there. There's a lot of symbolism in Genesis chapter 22 pointing to what's going to happen several thousand years later with the Father giving his only begotten Son for our sacrifice, to sacrifice for our sins. And what do we see here? We see a father giving his son. We see a journey of 3 days. We see a donkey that they're riding on. We're seeing this possibly take place in Jerusalem, in the same city that Christ would come into. And there's a foreshadowing of all of what's going to happen right here in the very beginning of Genesis through the story of Abraham and Isaac. And so this spot that they're in, they've gotten there. And this is where the story for you fathers may be like, this must be a Father's Day message, right? He's going to kill his son. Like, this is the worst Father's Day message ever. It's like, oh my goodness, this guy is crazy, this missionary here. But this is where it gets good, I think, is that at this point in Abraham's life, he's around 125 years old. And so I said a few minutes ago that when Isaac was born, he was 100 years old. Now, when I was in Sunday school, and this will date me, we had these flannel boards with these little characters that we would stick up on there, and Isaac was like 7 years old, okay? Isaac was not a teenager for sure. He was a little boy. And the word here that describes him, Isaac, is one that indicates anywhere from a older child to a young man. So, but we can do the math, and it's at the very most he's 25. But even if he was a teenager, one of the things I told you a minute ago, I have 3 boys. So my youngest one is 11, and I'm thinking about him carrying wood on his back up a hill, much less a mountain. And my son, I'm confident that he could not do that. We'd hear about it every step of the way, but. My middle son, who's 12, and tomorrow's his birthday, he'll be 13, be the teenager tomorrow. I think he could do it. I don't know how much wood they needed to bring, but he's starting to get a little bigger, a little more determined, and I think he might be able to do it. But my 16-year-old, who's almost as big as me, he's still 2 inches shorter, though, even though he thinks in his mind he's the same height. He could absolutely carry this wood up a mountain to where it needs to go. So whether Isaac is 16 or teenager or he's 25, he's of the picture I want you to paint in your mind is he's an able-bodied young man who can carry this wood up on the mountain. And what does the text tell us? It tells us that Abraham bound his hands and then laid him on the altar, and then he pulls his knife out to sacrifice his son. So think about that for 1 second as a father. Is that Isaac doesn't have a chance, Abraham doesn't have a chance in the world to tie up a son's hands And even if he somehow tricked him to get him to the point that his hands are tied up, a 125-year-old man does not stand a chance to pick up a child or a teenager and put him on the altar. And even if he can get him up on the altar and he has his hands bound, he can't hold him down to commit that act. So what's happening right here? Isaac is willingly allowing this to happen. And I had to ask myself, why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that because his father has given an example of what it means to serve and be faithful through his life. And if you're a father, you know that what you do, your children do. What you act, your children see that and they do that. The good and the bad and the ugly. Some of the things my kids say, I'm like, oh, that sounds exactly like something I say. Some of the things I do, my kids do the exact same thing. And we see right here in this story that the faith that Abraham had became the faith that Isaac had. That Isaac is willingly knowing. As he goes up the mountain, he says, Dad, says Father, yes, son. We've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where is the offering? It's a rhetorical question. I know what we're going to do here, and what is going to happen right now? And what's Abraham's response? Abraham's response is, God will provide the lamb. And so that is why Isaac, I believe, allowed all of this to happen, because he had the faith that his father had demonstrated to him through his life and had now become his faith. And that's the challenge for us as parents, as fathers, is that we have to be willing to serve others. We have to be willing to be tested for the things that God wants to do in our life to produce obedience. You may say, well, God's never appeared to me. He's never spoken to me and said things like he did with Abraham. But God speaks to us through us in his word. And his word tells us how we're supposed to live. His word tells us what we're supposed to do. For the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's telling us in there, if the Son of Man came to serve, you and I are supposed to serve. So, yes, God may not audibly ever speak to us in our lifetime. He's never audibly spoken to me. But his word is very clear on what he wants me to do. His word should be very clear to you on what he wants you to do. He's created us all differently, all unique, but he has the same purpose and the same calling, and that is for us to be obedient to him. And in doing so, in that obedience, our faith will begin to grow. And if we have children, our children will be blessed by that faith. Our children will be beneficiaries. And hopefully, they will mirror what we do as servants of a living God. And when they have children, they will pass that on to their children. That is the calling that we have as parents and as fathers. And when we live a life of service and faith, others follow that model. So you don't have to have a kid. You may not have any kids. But if you live a life that God calls us to be, you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control, the discipline. You demonstrate those things. Others will follow that as well. And I don't want to lay out a message this morning that tells you that this is all going to be easy and great, right? Because life is going to bring its struggles. And I'm reminded of James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, and it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when we go through these trials, when we go through these tests, if you're laying your son down on an altar to sacrifice, and you're doing that, it's when those times come that your faith grows, it's tested, it's made complete, that you can be a complete individual in who Christ has made you to be, and you can fully serve him and obey him. And so this morning, as I think about what Abraham did, and I go kind of compare it to Job. You know, Job lost a lot of stuff. He lost his wife, his family, every possession he had. He lost his health. And all of that was taken from him. He had no choice in the matter of any of it. Satan comes and Satan destroys and takes it all from him. Abraham, the same situation, but he's given the choice. And as God tells him, this is what I want you to do. At any point in that 3-day journey, Abraham could have stopped, turned around, and went back. But Job, at no point could he stop and undo what had been done, because he didn't have a choice. So the decision that Abraham has to make here is even more difficult than what Job had to go through, because he had to willfully choose to bring this upon himself. And it reminds me of a story that when Amy and I were dating, we met at Atlanta Christian College, and I had moved out to El Paso, and we were dating, and I decided I wanted to ask her to marry me. So I'm in El Paso, and in a couple weeks, I was going to come back to Georgia to visit, and I had planned to ask her in a couple weeks to marry her. So I call her father, and I ask for his permission, and he told me on the phone, "No, you cannot marry my daughter." And yeah, I always tell this story to any of my friends who are getting engaged. Just tell you this story here. And so I was taken back, because that was not what I was expecting. And he was not joking. And so I'm like completely confused, because I'm not arrogant, but I do think that if you had the choice of your daughter marrying someone, wouldn't a missionary, Christ follower? But I said to him, why not? He's like, I don't know you, and I don't give you permission to marry my daughter. I said, I'll be there in 2 weeks. I'd like to sit down and talk to you more. And he was like, we can talk if you want, but I don't know you, and the answer is still going to be no. So at this point, I have to tell Amy, so I have a problem. I was going to ask you to marry me, and I asked your dad, and he told me no. The other problem was her dad owned 3 jewelry stores, and so when you're going to get married and you need a ring, you want to go to the jeweler to buy the jewelry, to buy the ring for her. And so if he said no, then I said, honey, I don't know what I'm going to do here. She said, we'll talk as a group about this. And so I go to visit, and we're at her house. I'll never forget, we're in her living room, and it's her mom and her dad and myself and Amy. And he's just kind of going through the list of the things I can't do and the things that she costs too much and she's got this. And he lays it all out, and everyone I had an answer. And nothing I really ever felt like in that conversation was a reason that I couldn't marry her. And so finally, if you know my wife, when she says something, it's just, this is the way it's going to be sometimes, you realize that. And she said, Dad, this is not your choice. We're getting married whether you want it or not. And tomorrow we'll be in the store to pick out a ring. And so I'm kind of like, oh my goodness. And so this is not how this is supposed to go. And so at that point, her mom walks out of the room, and she's standing in the hall back in the room, and she says, you're not taking my baby girl to El Paso. And then she went in her bedroom and closed the door. And so all the conversation that we had had, all of it was centered around that one idea right there that had finally come out. And it was the idea that I'm not giving you permission to take my daughter away from me to somewhere where I'm not going to see her for a long time, if ever. And that is the choice that this parent, Abraham, is making here too. I don't want to give my son up, but I'm going to do it. And my in-laws that day, they had the same thing. We want her to marry somebody that's going to stay in Columbus. And we don't want somebody that's going to take her to the other side of the country and be in Mexico and doing these things. It's because as parents, it's hard to take that thing that we love the most, which is our children, right? I mean, you could take my car, you could take my house, you could take my clothes, you could take any toy, whatever I have, but you don't take my kids. I will be willing to do anything for them. I will die for my kids. As a matter of fact, if I was Abraham, my words would have been, why don't you take me instead of him? Let me give myself as a sacrifice for him. Don't take my son. That's how I feel about my children. I'm sure you feel the same about that. But God's severe testing in life is not merely meant to just prove our faith. It's also to give you and I a chance through our obedience to prove his faithfulness. The angel says, "Now I know that you fear God." That's what he told Abraham. And the fear of the Lord in Hebrew in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament where Christians are referred to by their faith. And so what the angel is saying is, I know you have your faith now and you trust in God. And I want to say that, you know, sometimes when we look at life and the difficult situations that can come, it's hard to stand in those. And sometimes we may feel like failures, or we may feel like we have questions about why is this happening. For me personally, in February, I lost my brother to cancer. And there was a lot of questions internally for me about, like, God, like, did you not hear my prayers? Like, did you not hear everyone's prayers that I knew that was praying? And why does this happen? We had these questions, you and I as well, in whatever circumstances life has given you, because I know that life has brought trials for you. One thing we can rest assured in is that Jesus, who lived perfectly on this earth, he also had his own trials that he went through. And he questioned as well. He's in the garden and he's praying. And what does he pray? He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He did not want to do what needed to be done. And he prayed to God that you would take this from me. But what did Jesus also say? He also said, yet not my will, but yours be done. And so it's okay for us to question, God, help me through this, or God, I don't want to do this. If there's anything else, our Father wants to hear that from us. But he also wants to test us in our faith. He doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants to grow us to be something more for who he created us to be. So my motivation, my challenge for you this morning, especially fathers, is to live a life to mirror that of the faith that God has put in you, and to begin to grow that. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your story of Abraham. I thank you that we could learn from these heroes of the faith that when hard times come, you are with us the entire way. Even in that one moment that's about to come down of it all, you're right there with us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to know what to do. I pray that you would help us to faithfully serve. I pray that we would be obedient. And then on top of that, God, I pray that we would see your promises alive and well in our life. Father, I just thank you, and I just thank you for all the fathers that are here today. I thank you for the blessings that you've given each one of us in the children that we have and the families that we have. And Father, I pray that we would steward those children the best that we can, God, and that you would lead us through and through. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.